Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, because we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Galatians chapter 6. Amen. Galatians 6, we read from verse 15 of that same chapter. Galatians 6:15. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, that rule of the new creation, in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Amen. God wants the world, the fourth part, teaching on missions and evangelism. So far, we began a study on missions in the epistles, right? So far, we've looked at the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. Philippians was in the last service. So today, we proceed quickly to the book of Colossians. Amen. To see what Colossians has to say about missions, evangelism, and the gospel salvation. Okay. And starting God's mission on the earth. So are you ready for that? So under this, we'll have, as usual, subheadings. Okay. Which will be explained subsequently. So Colossians 1, 3 to 6. That will be the first subheading here. Colossians 1, 3 to 6. So please, you may turn your Bible there. Colossians 1, 3 to 6. Now, the gospel is gaining ground all around the world. Okay? Just as it did with the Colossians. And Paul is glad, okay, about that. And he lets the Colossians know. Verses 3 to 4 say, it says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." Now you see that this kind of opening is typical to the Pauline epistles, right? To Paul's epistles to the churches. Paul bothered himself with interceding for the churches. He did that a lot in his epistles. He bothered himself with interceding for the churches. You may see Ephesians 1, 15 to 16, Philippians 1, 3 to 5, and 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. Okay. Now, verse 5 speaks of a hope reserved for them in heaven. A hope reserved for them in heaven. It says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now, that hope is the resurrection and a glorified body. Okay, that is that hope there to be received at the end of the age. See Romans 8, 23 to 24. Similarly there, Romans 8, 23 to 24. It says, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Underline from that body. "For we were saved in this hope," underline from with hope, "but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Now this hope came by the word of the truth of the gospel." Colossians 1:5 says, "This gospel is that which is first of all preached and which is believed." Ephesians 1:13. Ephesians 1:13, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard of the word of truth," underline from after to truth, "the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed," underline that "having believed," "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Faith comes by hearing the message of Christ. Romans 10:17, it says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The Greek literally says "the message of Christ." Now, it was this same message which was preached to the Colossians. Verse 6, Colossians 1, It says, which has come to you, underline has come to you, that is, it was preached to them, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, underline that bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Okay, so this same message is bearing fruit all around the world. Okay, so this means that more men are being saved and discipled. The influence of the gospel was spreading far and wide, beginning at Jerusalem, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you can actually trace this influence in the book of Acts. Okay, look at Acts 5 verse 14, run through now. Acts 5 verse 14. It says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Underline increasingly added. Multitudes of both men and women. Underline multitudes. See Acts 6, 7. Similarly there as well. Acts 6, 7. It says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Underline multiplied greatly. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Underline a great many. Look at Acts 12, 24. As well there. Acts 12, 24. It says, for the word of God grew and multiplied. See that? Underline grew and multiplied. Okay, so the same way that the gospel was received by the Colossians, it is being received all around the world. So that makes Paul glad here, that the work of missions is working. Follow that? It is effective in all of the earth. So next subheading here, Colossians 1, 19 to 23. Colossians 1:19-23. Now this speaks of the reconciliation found in the gospel. Okay, verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So this means that all that men require for salvation is found in Christ. See that there? In him all the fullness dwells. So all the attributes of divinity required to make redemption possible are found in Christ. Okay, God made this so to reconcile all things to himself. Verse 20, it says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now that word reconcile used here, it translates the Greek APOKATALL ASSO, okay, which means to reconcile completely, to reconcile completely, to draw to oneself. Now this is what God did in Christ. It drew sinful man to himself. Now all things here, verse 20, refers to all persons who believe. Okay, now these persons make up the church of Christ, whether those alive, now that will be things on earth there. Okay, or those who have believed and are dead currently, now that will be things in heaven. Do you get it? That is those currently unseen. That's what that means. Okay, things in heaven. God has made peace with them through the blood of his cross. You see that Messiah is called the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. Reconciliation for God is one-sided. Man had no intention of drawing near to God, so God drew near to him. Follow that? So God drew near to him. And look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. You see that? Yet now he is reconciled. So a man had an enmity in his mind towards God. Ephesians 2 speaks of the cause of this world. You may turn there. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2, it says, in which you once walked according to the cause of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience. You see, sinners are called sons of disobedience. You see that there? Romans chapter 8 intimates concerning the carnal mind of the sinner. Let's see that as well. Romans 8:6-8. Romans 8:6-8. Okay. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. 7 says, but the carnal mind is enmity against God. Underline from that to God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Psalm 5 verse 9 describes the sinner this way. It says, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Speaking about the sinner, it says, their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. You see that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul describes to the Corinthians who they were before salvation. Let's see that as well. 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now look at verse 11. It says, "And such were some of you." See that? Online from "such" to "you." "And such were some of you." So this is the state of the unreconciled man. Verses 9 to 10 describe the unreconciled man. Okay, the sinner is opposed to doing God's will. The world hates God. Okay, this world hates God. John chapter 15, verse 18. John 15, verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me." It hated me before it hated you. Okay, so man was completely hopeless. That is the testimony of Scripture. Man was completely hopeless, alienated from God in sin, okay, till God came in to rescue him. So God reconciles the sinful through the work of Christ for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So Jesus offers his body, okay, his very self as the sacrifice for man's sins. Now look at verse 22, Colossians 1, back there again. Verse 22, Colossians 1 says that we have been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now the writer of Hebrews speaks concerning this in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 10, Hebrews 10:10, it says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That offering is pleasing to God." Okay, Ephesians 5 calls it a sweet smelling aroma. Let's see that as well. Ephesians 5:2. It says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Hallelujah. Okay, so the work of Christ frees all who believe from sin. Okay, the one who puts faith in him will not be judged for his sins anymore, for Christ was already judged in his place. So he's blameless and without reproach before God. Therefore, Paul says, Romans 8 verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Jesus Christ has become the righteousness, the sanctification, and the redemption of all who are found in him. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, it says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." Hallelujah. So that is what Paul seeks to explain in Colossians chapter 1. Okay, now the rest of verse 22, Colossians 1, deviates a little. Okay, and speaks of the believer's works. You know, so far he has spoken of what God did in Christ. Now he switches a little bit to the believer's works, his sanctification on the earth. Okay, that is his holy living. That is what we mean by sanctification here, okay? His holy living on the earth. Now that phrase, back to Colossians 1 again, that phrase, "to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight," does not refer to realities. Do you follow that? But responsibilities. Do you know the difference? Realities is what Christ has done, right? You do nothing. Responsibilities are what you should do because you're now in Christ. Do you follow that? So that phrase, "to present you holy," holy there, blameless there, and above reproach there, are not realities. Okay? They are responsibilities. Now, reconciliation in Christ has two goals. Okay? Two goals. Now, the first is to save sinful man and grant him God's own righteousness and life. Now, this happens immediately at salvation. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Underline that, have everlasting life. Look at John 6:47. Similarly there, John 6:47, it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." on land that has everlasting life. So this happens immediately at the point of salvation. Do you follow that? That will be the first goal, okay, of reconciliation. There is also a second goal of reconciliation, which deals with how the sinner lives afterwards. Follow that? How the sinner lives afterwards, after he has been saved. Now, this second goal is the sinner's sanctification. Do you follow that? So, sanctification here refers to holy conduct. Okay, now this is what verse 22 refers to as being presented holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight in conduct. Do you get it? That is what Paul refers to here. Now, this presenting hasn't happened yet. Okay, it hasn't happened yet. Now, the New Testament speaks of a separate future judgment for believers. Okay, there's going to be a separate future judgment for believers. Now, this is called the judgment seat of Christ. You follow that? The judgment seat of Christ, the bematos of Christ. See 2 Corinthians 5:9. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Look at how Paul says it there. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see that? Online from We to Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, this is where believers will receive rewards, okay, for their good conduct on the earth. Now, that is where that presenting will take place. Colossians 1:22. Do you get it now? At the judgment seat of Christ. So, Paul uses these words, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, to refer to the believer's conduct in Colossians 1:22. Do you follow that? Now, those words, holy, blameless, and above reproach, can be used in the context of salvation. Okay? But also in the context of works. Do you follow that? You see, some Christians just go there and they say, oh, holy, blameless, above reproach. So that refers to what Christ has done. Not necessarily so. Do you follow that? You know, I thought you contextual usages of words, right? So one word can have several applications depending on the context in which it is used. Do you follow that? So you know in Christ the believer is holy, right? Is blameless, is above reproach. Now also his works should be holy, blameless, and above reproach. That is the context in which Paul uses those words in Colossians chapter 1. The word holy, agios in the Greek, is used to describe the believer's current state in Christ. You know that the believer in Christ is holy, right? Set apart to God. 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Underline that, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see that in the epistles, Christians are called saints, right? Ephesians 1:1 says to the saints who are in Ephesus. That word saint literally means holy one. Hallelujah. So it calls Christians, believers, holy ones. Do you get it? Okay. Now, that same word is also used in 1 Peter 1 for holy conduct. So what have we seen so far? The word holy can refer to our current state in Christ, a reality. But that same word is also used in 1 Peter 1 for holy conduct. Now, I want you to turn there, okay? 1 Peter 1, verse 15. It says, but as he who called you is holy, underline holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Underline that. Be holy in all your conduct. I thought I was already holy. Right? But what does it say here? Be holy where? In all your conduct. Reality or responsibility? Responsibility. Do you see that? 16 says, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Underline that. Be holy. An instruction. Do you see that? An imperative. So, you see that holiness can be understood in two different contexts, right? In the New Testament, the product of what Christ did, right? That set apartedness of the believer, okay? And also, is holy living. Do you see that so far? In two contexts. Now, the next word that Paul uses there, that word blameless, amomos in the Greek, A-M-O-M-O-S, okay, is used to describe the believer's reality in salvation. Jude 1:24, it says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless, underline faultless, that's that word, amomos, okay, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you see that? So that would be what? Reality or responsibility? Reality, right? But that same word is also used to describe Jesus' sinless life, his conduct. Look at Hebrews 9:14. Let's run through that. Hebrews 9:14. I'll wait for you. Please turn there. Hebrews 9:14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, underline that, without spot, that's that word, amomos, to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Look at 1 Peter 1:19, similarly there. 1 Peter 1:19, it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, underline that, without blemish, that's that word, amomos, and without spot. So do you see that this phrase, without blemish, just like holiness, can be understood in two different contexts? Do you see that so far? Reality and then responsibility. Now that phrase, without reproach, is also used similarly. Anekletos in the Greek. A-N-E-G-K-L-E-T-O-S. A-N-E-G-K-L-E-T-O-S. The E after L is accentuated. It means to be unreprovable. To be unreprovable. In fact, this word shows very clearly that Paul is referring to the Christian's conduct in Colossians 1 verse 22, not his salvation. You see that this same word was used for the bishop's conduct in Titus 1 verse 6. Let's see that. Titus 1 6, it says, if a man is blameless, that's that word, underline that, anekletos, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, reality or responsibility? Responsibility. Do you see that? The same word. Also used for the deacon in 1 Timothy 3:10. Let's see that as well. 1 Timothy 3:10. It says, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Underline blameless. Anekletos. That's the same word. So, simply put, we are made holy, blameless, and without reproach by faith in Christ alone. Do you follow that so far? In salvation, the work of Christ has made us holy and blameless. But it doesn't stop there. Do you follow that? Then, we are to show that holiness in how we live. Do you get it now? Conduct. Now, this is how we'll be presented holy, blameless, and without reproach before God, where are the judgment seat. Do you get it? Where our works are judged. Hallelujah. Okay, so the believer is to strive to lead a holy life because every aspect of his life will be examined and judged at the last day. If he's found wanting in any area, he will suffer a loss of rewards, not salvation. Okay, now this leads us into verse 23, Colossians 1. Now please turn back there because this is very important. Verse 23, Colossians 1. Now Paul tells the Colossians, and by extension all Christians, that they will be presented holy, blameless, and without reproach before God if you observe the condition, if indeed you continue steadfast in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Follow that. Now, to continue in the faith and the gospel is to continue in sound doctrine. That's what that means. To continue in sound doctrine, to remain steadfast with the message of the gospel. Now, this is not to guarantee salvation. We're already saved. Amen. Eternally. This is to guarantee our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so Christians will be judged and rewarded for steadfastness in the faith. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. You may underline that, while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. Underline that, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So, Paul instructs the Colossians to hold on to sound doctrine. Colossians 1:23. That is how they will be holy, blameless, and without reproach in conduct. Verse 22. Do you follow that? Now, this admonition was particularly important for the Colossians because false teachers had come into their midst. Okay, you see that Paul had warned them against the worship of angels. Okay, you see that this was one of the heresies being taught by these false teachers, the worship of angels. See Colossians 2:18. Colossians 2:18, it says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Underline that, worship of angels, intruding into those things which is not sin, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Legalism was also another heresy being taught at Colossae. Legalism. Okay, look at Colossians 2:20-24. Colossians 2:20-24. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. That is legalism. Do you follow that? Okay, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value, underline that, are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So, false doctrine is dangerous. Very, very dangerous. A Christian who is led astray by false doctrine and doesn't hold on to the gospel is at risk of losing his rewards. And that is why you see that the epistles are very loud on doctrinal purity. Right? Doctrine. Now, I'll give you several references for that. Very loud on the purity of the gospel, the purity of Bible doctrine, sound Bible teaching. See Romans 16:17. Romans 16:17. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Galatians 1:8. Ephesians 4:14. Philippians 1:27. 1 Timothy 1:3-4. 1 Timothy 4:6. 1 Timothy 4:13. 1 Timothy 4:16. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. 2 Timothy 1:13. Titus 1:9. Titus 1:13-14. Hebrews 13:9. 2 John 1:9. And Jude 3-4. Now you may also compare Acts 2:42 with that. Okay, so the believer will be judged for several things at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you follow that so far? Several things. He will be judged for his love walk. Do you follow that? His commitment to his church. Do you follow that? His holy living. Do you follow that? His generosity. Several things he will be judged for. And one of those things will be whether or not he stuck with and proclaimed sound doctrine. Do you follow that? That will be one of those things which the Christian will be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if he's found wanting here, he won't be completely holy, blameless, and without reproach before God at the judgment seat. Now, in terms of his conduct. Do you get it now? Okay, now that is why Paul uses that word if in verse 23. Okay, a conditional conjunction. So Colossians 1:22-23 does not teach that salvation is to be maintained by continuing in the faith. You know, some people go there and teach that from that. Do you get it? Okay, rather, abiding in the faith, which is sound doctrine, okay, and the gospel of Christ contextually, is crucial for one to have a good report before God. That's what Paul is saying there, okay? At the judgment seat. Again, judgment for believers is not for punishment. Do you follow that? Jesus Christ already bore all our judgment, all our punishment on our behalf. Do you follow that? He bore all the punishment for our sins on our behalf. Okay, so the Christian in Christ will not be judged for sins. Do you get it? To be punished. Judgment for the Christian is for rewards. Amen? Rewards. Now, those rewards are called crowns. Okay? Those rewards are called crowns elsewhere. References for that, 1 Corinthians 9:24-25. 1 Peter 5:4. So, the one who abides in sound doctrine, the gospel, will receive a reward. That's Paul's point there. Okay? That is why Paul tells the Colossians, let no one cheat you of your reward. Colossians 2:18. Do you get it now? Okay? Now, this gospel which Paul tells the Colossians to hold on to is that which was preached to every creature under heaven. Verse 23. And Paul became a minister of the same. Do you see that? When he says the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, that is an exaggerated statement. If that was the case, then why did Paul hope to preach to more nations? Do you get it? See Romans 15, 18 to 24. We saw that earlier in this teaching, right? Paul intended to preach in more regions, right? With the gospel. Okay, so since Paul still hoped to preach to more nations, that would be an exaggerated statement. Do you follow that? Because there were still some creatures that hadn't heard the gospel yet. So what does that mean? That would be a figure of speech. Paul simply means to say that the gospel has spread far and wide and many had now heard it. Do you follow that? Okay, so that is what it means by that. So by Colossians, you see that missions is working, right? And working very well. Hallelujah. Okay, so now next subheading here, Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Now here, Paul recounts his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. His sufferings for the sake of the gospel. Paul speaks of completing the afflictions of Christ for his church. Please let's see that Colossians 1, verse 24. It says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Do you see that? What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, how many of you think this is a strange statement? Right? What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? So some people have come here and said things like, what Christ did wasn't enough. So Paul was adding to it. Do you get it? So to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So Christ's afflictions for his church were not enough. They were insufficient. Do you get it? So Paul was adding, you can say, to read. But that is not the case. The afflictions of Christ here refer to Paul's own sufferings. Do you follow that? It's the afflictions of Christ. That is, his sufferings for the sake of Christ. Do you get it? Not the sufferings of Christ. Come on, can I say anything follow that? His own sufferings for the sake of Christ. So that doesn't mean that the work of Christ was somehow insufficient. No. Okay, so Paul seeks to complete all that he hadn't done yet as relating to suffering for Christ. That's what he refers to there, okay? And for the sake of his body, the church. Paul was made a minister of this church. Verse 24, it says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now that word minister speaks of service. You follow that? Service. Paul doesn't see his role as one in which he dominates others, but one in which he serves. He was given stewardship by God to fulfill. Now that stewardship was the salvation of the Gentiles. Acts 9, 15 to 16. Let's see that. We run through now. Acts 9, 15 to 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Acts 22:21. Similarly there, Acts 22:21, he says, then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Romans 1:5, it says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Underline that, among all nations for his name. See Romans 11:13. Romans 11:13, it says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. On the line from I to Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. See 1 Timothy 2:7. 1 Timothy 2:7, it says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles. Underline that, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So this is the task given to Paul to carry out. Okay, in doing so, he fulfilled the word of God. You see that God had promised in the Old Testament scriptures that salvation would come even to the Gentile people. Zechariah 2:11, it says, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Hallelujah. Okay, so this word would come to pass as Paul preached and Gentiles received Christ. Now, Paul calls this a mystery which had been hidden from the beginning. You see that Paul uses that word a lot, right? mystery? Paul calls this a mystery which had been hidden from the very beginning. Verse 26, back there again. He says, the mystery which had been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, that the Gentiles without circumcision could be admitted as part of God's people, was not fully known by the Jews in the Old Testament. You follow that? It was not fully known by the Jews in the Old Testament. God had revealed it in bits and pieces here and there through the prophets, but the fullness of that truth is only now revealed in the New Testament to the saints. Hallelujah. By the God who reveals secrets. Daniel 2:28. In the New Testament age, God's universal plan of salvation is now much more conspicuous. Do you get it? It's now well known, much more realized. Verse 27, look at what Paul says there. It says to them, God willed to make known, hallelujah, underline that, make known, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is revealed in the New Testament? Okay, that wasn't well known in the Old Testament. What is revealed in the New is that Christ dwells even in the Gentiles by faith. Hallelujah. Okay, Christ has delivered all who believe from the power of darkness, including the Gentiles. Do you follow that? The Gentiles are not left out. Colossians 1:13, it says, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So they now exist in the kingdom of the Son. Christ in the Gentiles starts salvation and finishes it. That is what Paul means by the hope of glory. Do you get it? Okay, so the Gentiles can look forward to bright prospects. That's what Paul is saying there, okay? They would inherit all of God's promises, just like the Jews who believe. Now, Christ is preached by Paul with future judgment in mind. Paul always does that, okay? Christ is preached by Paul with future judgment in mind. Verse 28, Colossians 1, it says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see that? So at the end of the age, all men will stand before Christ to give account. So Paul preaches the right way of worship so as to present the Gentiles perfect. 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin. Underline that, a chaste virgin, that is, without spot or blemish to Christ. This is Paul's focus, even as he preaches the gospel in the grace given to him by God. Colossians 1:29, it says, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, underline that, his working, which works in me mightily. Underline, works in me mightily. This working refers to that special enablement given Paul for ministry toward the Gentiles. Galatians 2:8, it says, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. Underline, from worked to Gentiles. Hallelujah. Now, next subheading here. Next subheading, Colossians 4:2-4. Colossians 4:2-4. Paul often asks the churches to pray for him. See 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Now here Paul asks the Colossians to pray for his effectiveness in ministry. Do you follow that? His effectiveness in ministry, the same way that he too had prayed for them. Remember at the beginning of the letter, Colossians 1:9-11. Do you follow that? Okay, now verse 2 says, Colossians 4, you may turn there, verse 2. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. You see that? Continue earnestly in prayer. You observe that prayer is often thought in scripture as a continuous act, right? Prayer in scripture is always, you know, I've said that before. Okay, it's always a continuous act. Luke 8:1, it says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray, right? Jesus there, underline, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Amen. Okay, so prayer in scripture is thought as a continuous, constant, perpetual act by the saints, by God's people. Okay, verse 3 then says, Colossians 4, it says, meanwhile, praying also for us, you see that? That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Now, this statement is very instructive. Very, very instructive. Ministers of the gospel must never feel that they do not need the saints' prayers. Do you follow that? Ministers of the gospel must never feel that they do not need the saints' prayers, and the saints should never relent in praying for them. Hallelujah. You see, that Paul asked the saints at Colossae to pray that God would open to us a door for the word, or a door for utterance, the Greek says. That's what that means, okay? That is an opportunity for the gospel to be preached. That's what Paul means there, okay? An opportunity for the gospel to be preached. You see that Paul oftentimes refers to the opportunity to preach Christ as doors. He does as the Lord throughout his epistles. He refers to the opportunity to preach Christ as doors. See 1 Corinthians 16 verse 9. 1 Corinthians 16:9, it says, for a great and effective door has opened to me. See that? It's referring to an opportunity for ministry. Come on. Okay, and that's why you see contextual usages of words. Do you get it? You know, someone who doesn't understand context while reading scripture just say, what do you mean a door has been opened to me? Do you get it? Paul was standing before a door and the door opened. So that's a miracle. Do you get it? But it's referring to an opportunity for ministry. You follow that? It says, and there are many adversaries. Similarly, 2 Corinthians 2:12, it says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. You see that again? A door was opened to me by the Lord. Now, this door is to speak the mystery of Christ. Verse 3 says, Colossians 4, back there again. To speak the mystery of Christ. Now, you know, when Paul was writing this, Paul is imprisoned. Do you follow that? Okay, so since Paul is in chains as he writes this, this prayer would come to pass by his release. Do you follow that? So when he says, pray for me that a door will be opened for me, he's saying, pray that I will be released so that I can preach the gospel freely again. Do you get it? So he says, pray for my freedom. He seeks his freedom so that he can preach the gospel freely again. Verse 4. Colossians 4, it says, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now look at that phrase, as I ought to speak. That has to do with obligation in the Greek. You follow that? So to do this, to preach the gospel, was Paul's obligation. Okay? That was Paul's obligation. That word ought translates the Greek dei, D-E-I, dei, which means necessary. Follow that? Necessary as a matter of duty. Behoves. Okay? Behoves. That's B-E-H-O-V-E-S. Okay, so Paul is bound in service to preach the gospel. Do you follow that? Paul sees no other life for himself other than making Christ known. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16. Let's see that. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16. It says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Do you see that? For necessity is laid upon me. Underline that. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. See that? That is Paul's consecration to the gospel. So he would willingly die for the sake of the gospel. Acts 20 verse 24. Let's see that as well. Acts 20 verse 24. It says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life there to myself. Underline from not to myself. So that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul considers himself indebted to preach Christ. Romans 1 verse 14. Let's see that. Romans 1 14, as we begin to close gradually, it says, I am a debtor. You see that? Online, I'm a debtor, okay? Both to Greeks and to barbarians, both wise and to the unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. Underline that. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Hallelujah. Okay, so Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him that he could carry out his duties again. Do you get it? That's why I asked him to pray for him, that he might carry out his duties again as a minister of the gospel. You see that a similar admonition was given to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6 verses 18 to 20. Let's see that quickly. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that indeed I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Hallelujah. Okay, so look at Paul's heart. Paul is in prison, right? Okay, and then he says to the saints, pray for me. Do you follow that? Now, interestingly, why is he asking for that prayer? So that he can leave prison and do more ministry. You see the man's heart. You know, for some, they are saying, let me just leave this place. Let me go back to eating my rice. But he's saying, pray for my release that I might do more ministry. Hallelujah. Okay, so you see Paul's consecration, right, to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, can we say he's being Ebed Yahweh? Huh? Suffering to bring men to God. Is that Paul? Come on. Okay, so do you see that that role that Jesus had is transferred to Paul? Do you see that? And he's walking in that. Praise the Lord. You know, that is what Israel was supposed to do. You see that? Okay, so our last subheading here, as we close, Colossians 4:12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a born servant of Christ, underline that, a born servant of Christ, okay, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And you know that we've explained this word born servant already, right? So you may write there for explanation of the word born servant, put in bracket there, doulos, see explanation in Romans 1:1. Hallelujah. Did you learn? By Luke James giving praise, we continue from here. Thank you.